The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The Psalms are in the middle of your Bible. Just open it up to the middle and then look for 119. Psalm 119. Last Sunday night we had the introduction. We saw that this was written by a young man by the name of Ezra after he had gone through one of the most difficult experiences of all time. Ezra was one of the young people who went out under the fifth cycle of discipline. When the Chaldeans came to Jerusalem in 586 B.C. under the command of Nebuchadnezzar, the walls were destroyed, the Chaldeans came through, many people were slaughtered, many people were killed, there was a tremendous amount of violence and rape, and many people were captured. Among those taken prisoner was young Ezra, a young boy at the time, but still having plenty of Bible doctrine. From this point until he arrived in Babylon, a long march and a very devastating one, he had many, many difficult problems, he had many pressures, he had many narrow escapes. And when it was all over, he put in his file information pertaining to one of the great pressures of life. The subject of Psalm 119, God is perfect, His plan is perfect, God has a solution to every problem in life, including the greatest problems that have ever existed. Now we see once again the writer as he begins to, in later life, after he is a great success, after he has survived some of the greatest difficulties of all time, after he has survived the charge of the elephant, he goes to his file. And tonight we open up the first file drawer, which is Aleph. This particular psalm is divided into acrostically. By that we mean the letters of the Hebrew alphabet are used for this file. It indicates that it was taken chronologically or alphabetically from the file. The first letter in the Hebrew is Aleph, A-L-E-P-H, looks like this. Now, Aleph is an ox, and the ox represents prosperity, and he actually begins with the first drawer with the prosperity that comes from knowing Bible doctrine. Prosperity is not an economic status. Prosperity is relationship to God in operation phase two. So that we might understand what is meant by the prosperity here, let's review the plan of God. The plan of God phase one, Jesus Christ died for our sins and took our place. He was judged for us, and the scripture says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Operation phase two is the believer in time. 1 second after you are saved, you are now related to God and you are living in time. You may live as a believer for 20 years, 30 years, 40, 50, or even 100. Operation phase three begins the moment of physical death or resurrection, whichever occurs first. Phase three finds the believer in eternity, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now this is the plan of God. God does the work. Jesus Christ did the work at the cross. The Holy Spirit does the work in phase two. The first person of the Trinity does the work in phase three. Therefore, the plan of God is executed by God, and nowhere in the plan of God is there any place for human good. A young boy by the name of Ezra, going through these very difficult things connected with the fifth cycle of discipline, facing some of the great pressures of life, suffering from shock as he saw all of these horrible things happening, is now go looking back many years later, after he is a very successful and a great person, a leader among leaders, one who led the Jews back to the land. The march he made as a boy, filled with tragedy and sorrow and heartache and frustration, he makes the return march, but this time leading a great nation as they go back into the land many years later. This took place in 586 B.C. The return was in 536 B.C. So he begins tonight with the olive file, and when he pulls it out, he reminds us of something. Something that he learned many years ago when he faced maximum pressures in his youth. He learns that prosperity is not what you have. Prosperity is not found in the details of life. Here is the true secret to prosperity, not with emphasis on details. Details include money, success, pleasure, social life, loved ones, friends, health, sex, materialistic things, and or status symbols. And these are the details of life. But Ezra learned through great sorrow and problem and pressure and adversity that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Bread alone, the details of life. Inside of Ezra was Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine produced inner happiness and occupation with Christ. All of the details of life had been taken from him. He had no money, he had no success, no pleasure, no social life, no loved ones, friends, sex, materialistic things. These things were all removed. All he had was Bible doctrine. But even though he had lost all the details of life, he had Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine produced inner happiness. Inner happiness led to occupation with Christ. He could live with the details, he could live without them. If he had them, fine, he could enjoy them. If he didn't have them, fine. He still had inner happiness. He still had occupation with Christ based on Bible doctrine. So he is saying, in effect, his happiness in this life does not depend upon the details of life, whether he has them or has not. His happiness depends upon Bible doctrine. And he is saying, in effect, that true prosperity is Bible doctrine in the frontal lobe. Eight verses develop this particular principle. This is the olive file, the first eight verses. And in the olive file, we have the true concept of prosperity, a prosperity which does not depend on the circumstances of life. He was not a slave to his circumstances, even though his circumstances are described in terms of great adversity later on in the passage. The word blessed, the first word, is a plural word in the Hebrew. It looks like this in the Hebrew, asherei, and that would be A-S-H-E-R-I. Now, asherei means happinesses, not blessed, but happinesses. The first word is not correctly translated. It's a plural word, and it refers to happinesses, and there are two kinds of happinesses involved. First of all, inner happiness, and secondly, overt happiness. His happiness is dependent upon Bible doctrine. He has Bible doctrine in the frontal lobe. He has inner happiness. He has occupation with Christ. And because he has this Bible doctrine, and because he has this inner happiness, he has prosperity, whether on the outside he has adversity, or whether he has success in the details of life. It makes no difference. The happiness is there. It cannot be changed. It cannot be removed by the circumstances, the adversities, the tragedies, and the heartaches of life. Now, many of the people who were involved and caught up in this same tragedy had a negative attitude toward doctrine. Here is volition, negative volition toward Bible doctrine. A vacuum was created in the frontal lobe of these people. They had inside of this vacuum religion. They had inside mental attitude sins which produced self-induced misery. They had inside of this vacuum an emphasis on the details of life. Now, all of this adds up to the fact that they carried around their own misery with them. And when you are accustomed to carrying your own misery to the office, in the home, wherever you go, whatever you do, to the bowling league, out on the golf course, on the tennis court, whatever you happen to be doing, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, if you carry your misery with you, you are going to have it as long as you live, and any tragedy, any additional adversity, will crack you up. And while many people around Ezra cracked up, became neurotic and psychotic, moved into Panic Palace, and fell apart, Ezra was minus self-induced misery. He did not crank up his own misery like so many believers today. The average believer today is a miserable creature. You could give him the world on a gold platter and he would still be miserable. You could give him everything he wanted in life and he would still be miserable because in him is minus doctrine. Minus doctrine means mental attitude sins, envy, jealousy, pride, vindictiveness, bitterness, implacability, guilt complex. These are the mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins produce self-induced misery. You make yourself miserable, not the devil, not anything overtly. You crank up your own misery. You become a sucker. And as a sucker who is miserable, wherever you go, you can go to the nicest places in the world, you're miserable. You can have the greatest success in the world, you're miserable. You can go to Hawaii this summer and be miserable. You can go through Europe this summer and be miserable. You can stay in Houston and be miserable. You can go to work tomorrow and be miserable, no matter what you are doing. You can go to a great party tonight and be totally miserable because you're going to take it wherever you go, quoting the hymn. And that's about all the hymn's good for. Take it wherever you go. You're going to take it wherever you go. And you're going to say it's always someone else's fault. You're going to be maladjusted socially. And whenever you make some new friends, it doesn't last very long. It's always their fault. It's always the pastor's fault. It's God's fault. It's always someone else's fault. Self-induced misery produces Operation Patsy. And you're always looking for some kind of a goat. You're looking for someone on which to blame it. If you should go to a psychiatrist, he would examine you very carefully with regard to your childhood, because this is the favorite patsy of all. And if he can just find one thing and say, because you were dropped on your head as a baby, because you had a nagging mother, because you had a bullying father, because some boy hit you in the block at age 12, you are now a maladjusted person, everything goes back to your childhood, and now you have a gimmick. And you can go to the parties and you can make a jackass of yourself and say, well, it's all because I was dropped on my head as a baby. It's all because someone punched me in the nose when I was 12 years old. You see, you have a patsy now. And so it's very convenient. And this is the way that people get out from under their own pressure. But in reality, the self-induced misery is still there. And they go to church and expect to get cranked up. And they go out in a party and expect to get cranked up. And they have pleasures and expect to be cranked up. They look at the TV and they look at Mighty Mouse. And Mighty Mouse gives them a great thrill. And then they go somewhere and sing Do Lord until they're hypnotized. And they get a great thrill from that. And then they go out with some lovely friends, a laugh a minute. And they get a great thrill from that. And all of the time they pack around self-induced misery, no doctrine, and they never get away from it. This is dedicated to you, the Aleph File. Happinesses available to all believers, the monopoly as well as the byproduct of the Christian way of life, the monopoly of Operation Phase 2. If you have personally believed in Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, you can have inner happiness, you can have outer happiness, and the package together is called here blessed, but it is literally happinesses, two kinds, inner mental happiness based on doctrine, secondly, overt happiness resulting from doctrine. Now it says, happinesses to the undefiled in the way. The word undefiled is literally, it's a masculine plural adjective which means complete or equipped. Happinesses to the equipped in the way. The way refers to Operation Phase 2. Phase 1 is salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Phase 2 is the believer in time, and this is the way. Now, the one is said, not everyone who is in the way is happy. You know, the evangelist often says, everyone come forward and you'll never be miserable again. So you come forward and you're miserable, worse than you were before. And you begin to say, was he right or what's it all about? Now, God does not guarantee that if you accept Christ as Savior, you're going to be happy. The guarantee of happiness is based on learning Bible doctrine after you believe in Christ, after you receive Him as Savior. So the way refers to phase two. And there are two kinds of Christians in the way, those who are happy and those who are miserable. And those who are miserable are minus doctrine. And those who are happy are plus doctrine. This is the great difference. The highest virtue in the Christian way of life is knowledge of doctrine. Some of the great enemies of Christianity include sincerity, maudlin sentimentalism, and a few other factors of this sort, legalism. The highest virtue is knowing doctrine. Everything else depends on that. Now, this is what it means here when it says the undefiled. This word actually means to be equipped. For those of you who are taking the Hebrew course here under our good professor up here, this is how it looks. Tamim. For those of you who are not taking it, this is how it looks. By the way, professor, did you have anyone tonight? You had a few. Well, I'm glad to hear we have a remnant. Now we're getting down to the people who are really interested in Hebrew. How many? About what? 30? Figures. Right. I have Bible classes that go that way sometimes. I won't say any more. Here is tamim. It is a plural word, I am. It means to be equipped. Inner happiness is to the person who is equipped. Now, what does it mean to be equipped? Inside of every believer is the Holy Spirit. Here is the teacher. Inside of the believer is the human spirit. The human spirit is received at the point of salvation. At the moment we accept Christ as Savior, it is an empty closet. It has many, many shelves, and the shelves are all numbered because they have corresponding categories in the Bible. These shelves are waiting to be filled, and if they are filled with Bible doctrine, then we have the believer who is equipped. Now, running from the human spirit to the human soul are pipes. Let's notice, first of all, the essence of the soul. The soul has self-consciousness. You are aware of your own existence. You are, of course, aware of the fact that the real you is the soul. You are self-conscious. You know that you exist. If your name was called, you would know immediately that your name was called. If you look into a mirror, you say, I know you. I've met you somewhere before. Self-consciousness, that is simply the soul. Next, we have mentality. If you think, here is where you do your thinking. If someone else does your thinking for you, of course, you have a blank out in this particular area. And, of course, this is one of the objectives of our government today, to do all of your thinking for you. So we have mentality, where you are supposed to do your thinking. Next, we have volition. This is your decider. If you went to the cafeteria this noon for lunch, you used your volition. You decided on this and that and the other thing, whatever it was, cream puffs and potatoes and whatever you eat. So that's your decider. When you came tonight, some of you made a decision. Now, some had it made for you. We call that coercion. And my sympathy to those of you who were coerced. This is probably a little longer than you're accustomed to sitting. Volition, free will. Here is divine institution number one. And basically in life, you make X number of decisions. You decide on a job. You decide on a lifetime partner. You decide on a modus operandi and a modus vivendi and all the rest of it. You make your decisions there. Then we have, of course, emotion. Emotion is a bona fide operation of the soul. It is the appreciator of the soul. If you appreciate anything in life, that's emotion. If you have something new and you appreciate it, that's emotion. If you have a new dress or a new suit, and you like it, you're emotional about it. If you see a painting and you like it, you're emotional. That means you appreciate it. Now, it's very hard to see in modern art much that's good because it's a lot of lines. I'll never forget when I went to a very famous collection of paintings a few years ago in Seattle, Washington. They had the World's Fair, and they hauled some of the best out of all the galleries in this country and some from Europe. And I remember enjoying the old masters, how beautiful they were. I liked the paintings of the soldiers in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries. Fantastic portraits. Very well done. There were some action paintings that were excellent. One or two battles. This is the most neglected field. And when I saw those battle paintings, I just got very emotional. Those were fantastic. And I could just feel the hair rising up. I love battle paintings. And then I went into the modern art. And then my emotion just flattened out completely. And I began to bare my teeth and grin at these things and shake my fists at them. One of them I want to describe. It was a canvas. And that's about all you can say. Painted over in majestic strokes was black. All the canvas was covered with black. And up in one corner was a little pink dot. And this was considered to be a masterpiece. Well, obviously, the painter was non compos mentis. And that isn't all. The people who look through the lorgnette and evaluate his brushstrokes are also non compos mentis. But it does have a message for the people of our day. It says, look out. Here's a whole generation that will like this, and it's time to get under the rocks. Now you see, that's emotion. They have stuff they call music today. It's taken right straight from Africa, adding a trumpet or two. It isn't music at all. It's insanity. But it's called music. Now we have all kinds of music in the world today. And when you hear the Aggie War hymn, you stand with hand crossing over the heart and you enjoy that. But when you hear this, you know, that's about how it sounds. Now, translation, he got on his motorcycle and he went downtown. That's the first line, see. Well, now you see, there's not much there to get emotional about. But do you know we have a new brand of kids today and they think that is it. They snap to that. That's great. Well, you see, we all have emotion. And emotion is the appreciator. You see a beautiful person, you appreciate it. You see a beautiful painting, beautiful scenery. That's emotion. Now, next we have conscience. The norms or the standards are located in the conscience. In the conscience, we have our rulers, and everyone has some kind of a ruler there. Now you say, look, I'm an old reprobate. I've never been to church before. Someone dragged me in tonight, and I hope you hurry up so I can get out of here, or get the, you know, out of here, however you say it. Now, I understand how you feel. But I can tell you tonight that you still have a conscience. For example, you may have nothing more in your conscience, your rulers. You may have a ruler here that deals with women, for example, and says, never kiss or tell. I'm a gentleman. The next ruler may be, never welsh on an obligation. I'm a gentleman. The next one may be something else. But you have rulers up there. Somewhere in your life, you may be a reprobate, but you say, that guy's a bum, he's no good. This person's wonderful. You have some reason for saying one person is good and one person is bad. You have rulers in your frontal lobe. You have norms or standards, and that's what the conscience is. By the way, one of the greatest sins you can ever have as a believer is a guilty conscience. You are told, if you have a guilty conscience, you couldn't be any worse off because you have failed to utilize the grace of God. You have failed to use rebound. One more thing is in this soul, the old sin nature. The old sin nature looks like this. It has an area of weakness that produces all personal sins. It has an area of strength that produces human good. And it has a lust pattern. Now, we're ready for this person. He is equipped because in his human spirit, he has Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is piped into the soul. Self-consciousness gets Bible doctrine. And in that human soul then, we have occupation with the person of Christ. Mentality has some doctrine piped into it. The result is divine viewpoint. Understanding Bible doctrine, utilizing same. Volition has a pipe going from the spirit to the soul. And volition makes decisions compatible with the will of God. Emotion also has a pipe going to it, and this leads to appreciation of God, appreciation of Jesus Christ. Next, we have conscience, and in the conscience, we have new norms and standards, divine norms and standards, and the old sin nature is frustrated in the deal. This is an equipped person. No believer is equipped for the tragedies, the heartaches, the disasters, the difficulties of life, unless in that closet are shelves loaded up with Bible doctrine. Now, I hear around Barack occasionally what I consider to be one of the greatest of all heresies. Number one on the heresy list is this. Be careful, you're getting too much doctrine. You need to stop a little while and apply it. You need to get away from the tapes. You need to get away from coming to Bible class every night. You need to stop that. You need to relax. You need to have a little fun. There is no such thing as getting enough doctrine. There never will be on the part of anyone. The riches and the treasures of the Word of God are inexhaustible, and you stay with it regardless of what people around you say. Obviously, in any Christian community, there are a certain number of smart people with moxie in the frontal lobe, and there are a certain number of jackasses. And one of the first things you do with doctrine is learning to spot the jackass, the one who says, you need to have experience, you need to witness to 10 people today. You need to get away from that doctrine. That doctrine is just cold, dead orthodoxy. And you're going to run into this all of the time, and people are going to say you're unbalanced, overbalanced, imbalanced, and all the rest. Now, There is only one thing that equips you for the disasters of life. Just one. A human spirit loaded up with Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine flowing from the human spirit into the pipes of the soul. Flowing to self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, conscience, frustrating the old sin nature. This is the equipped believer. Now notice verse 1. Blessed. Happinesses to the equipped in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Walking in the law of the Lord has to, the law of the Lord is Bible doctrine. Walking in the law of the Lord is the application of doctrine to experience. So we have a twofold application. Let's start with the Bible where we find doctrine. Here is the Bible and it is loaded up with doctrine. Now this doctrine is transferred to the human spirit. The human spirit is the receptacle. We have doctrine now in the spirit. It is now piped into the soul. This is wisdom. Now from the soul, it is applied to experience in every realm and every facet of our life, and this is walking. So at the end of verse 1, walking in the law of the Lord means living under the principles of Bible doctrine. In verse 2, we have a repetition of the word blessed. Again, it means happinesses, both inner happiness and overt happiness. Are they that keep his testimonies? The word for keep here means to, well, it looks like this in the Hebrew. Natsar, that's N-A-T-S-A-R. And natsar means to keep something that belongs to you. It means to protect a vineyard. It means to cultivate a piece of soil, to guard it, to cultivate it, to protect it. And this is the concept here. Doctrine belongs to us. Keeping doctrine means to get it in a place where it can be preserved. Getting it into the frontal lobe, which means the human spirit, and pipe from the human spirit into the mentality of the soul. Here then is the keeping concept. This is a cal active participle in the Hebrew, which denotes linear action start. The cal participle means habitually guarding it, habitually keeping it, which means intake into the human spirit, output through the pipes into the human soul. They that keep his testimonies, Bible doctrine pertaining to the members of the Godhead. Bible doctrine here, the testimonies include the essence box. They include the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. It includes everything pertaining to the persons of God. And by application, it means this. God is perfect. His plan is perfect. A perfect plan excludes human good. A perfect plan excludes human talent and human ability. God has provided for every phase of his plan. And it becomes a matter of discovering these divine operating assets and utilizing the same. So we have then in verse 2 a repetition with a new emphasis. The new emphasis is now keep his testimonies and then finally seek him with a whole heart. The word for seek, darash, means to seek in the sense of having positive volition toward doctrine. In other words, it looks like this. A believer who goes on positive signals toward Bible doctrine stores that doctrine in the human spirit, for he goes all out to get it, and then he pipes it in to the human soul where it is available, where he is equipped to face the disasters of this life. Now listen carefully. This is building up for a principle. The principle is very simple. There never has been in the history of the human race a problem, an adversity, a disaster, a frustration, a heartache, too difficult for the plan of God. God has a solution to every disaster in life. Very few people have gone through what the young man went through in this particular psalm. He went through the fifth cycle of discipline. He saw his family, his loved ones, his friends killed before his eyes. He saw rape and torture and disaster of every type. He was a slave. He was abused and maltreated in every possible way. He walked a long hike, thousands of miles, back to Babylon. There he suffered as a slave once again. He went through every type of disaster and tragedy and heartache that it is possible for a young person to face. And he came out of these without once becoming in any way neurotic or psychotic. He came out of these things in a most marvelous and wonderful way. And he stands here with his message as he opens the first file drawer. There never will be, there never has been a problem or a disaster or a heartache in your life too great for the plan of God. Sooner or later, you are going to discover a problem too great for you. Now at this moment you say to yourself, I am a self-contained unit. I am an island to myself. I will take care of my own problems. But you are going to have to cope with life in areas where you cannot meet the problems of your life. They are going to be too great for you. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not intended to cope with your problems. The battle is the Lord's. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So sooner or later, when the charge of the elephant comes your way, here is a psalm for you. Here is a message for you. God has a plan for your life. As long as you live, God's plan and God's purpose will meet the greatest disaster, the greatest catastrophe, the greatest heartache, the greatest difficulty of your life. And if at this moment you are depressed, you are singing the blues, you are upset, you are despondent, then if you are a believer, we're going to find very quickly an answer to your problem. You too can have the inner happiness, the inner peace, the inner power that belongs to every believer in Jesus Christ. But at this moment you're saying to yourself, oh no, I can't. I've heard preachers before, and they all come up with this little quote, the bird with a broken pinion will never fly again. You can break every pinion in your body, and you can get right up and fly. We're talking about the grace of God, not birds. And these preachers belong with the birds. They have bird brains and bird doctrine, and they have nothing to offer you. I don't care how you have sinned. I don't care how you have failed. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are still alive when the smoke clears, God has a plan for your life. And it doesn't mean to sit around and whine and cry. And it doesn't mean to let a congregation kick you around like an old tin can. It means you get up and move on. Confess your sins, forget those things which are behind, and move on. Now, to those of you who are respectable and self-righteous and a little on the prissy side, you reformed rakes, you people who have now become very respectable members of the community, you people who are living under some system of morality and you think this is spirituality, I want to remind you of something. You too are here by the grace of God. Perhaps you have the worst sins of all. Inside of your soul, inside of the mentality of your soul is envy and jealousy and bitterness and guilt complex and hostility and implacability. And furthermore, you have a long proboscis. You are minding other people's business instead of respecting their privacy. And furthermore, you have put on a phony front. You have just whitewashed yourself on the outside, and you think that everything is taken care of. You are here by the grace of God. None of us are free from sin. All of us still have an old sin nature. And I want you to know that sooner or later, you're going to get your set too. And when you get it, you remember this too. And don't bother to look down your nose at someone else in the congregation. You are here by the grace of God. I am here by the grace of God. You say, I know that. Well, if you know it about me, you ought to know it about yourself. And you can start loosening up and relaxing with the rest of us because all of us are here by the grace of God. And I can name to you five churches in this town where they mouth sweet platitudes, and you can take your respectability and trot over there and have your pride inflated Sunday by Sunday. But if you recognize what you are before the Lord, then it's time for you to wake up and take a good look at the grace of God. We are all here by His grace. We are alive day by day by His grace. And the Aleph file says, look, my name is Ezra. I am the writer of this psalm. I'm not giving you my name here because it's not the man but the message. I went through hell on earth for a long, long time, years of it. I was under pressures that you don't have to face, but you may have to face. And I want you to know there is only one thing that carries you through the disasters and the pressures of life, and that is Bible doctrine. Nothing more or nothing less. When Jesus Christ was deserted by the the Father because He was bearing our sins. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? When Jesus Christ was deserted by the Holy Spirit because He was being judged for our sins. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? When angels couldn't help Him though they loved Him. The Father loved Him but couldn't help. The Holy Spirit loved Him but couldn't help. People loved Him but they couldn't help. When no one in this universe could help Jesus Christ, He was still sustained during those terrible 3 hours. He was sustained by Bible doctrine. Now it's time to stop being a crybaby. It's time to stop the whining. It's time to stop being a baby. We all have problems. We all have pressures. We all have disasters. And you will never have a problem or a pressure or a disaster too great for the plan of God. And may I suggest to you that if you are not up on this doctrine, that you obtain the tape, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39, given recently in Bible class, because it will give you the doctrine that you need for this particular problem. Now let's look at verse 2 again. Inner happinesses to them that keep His testimonies. This doctrine belongs to you. Keep it in the human spirit. And that seek Him with a whole heart. The whole heart refers to the essence of the soul. The entire heart here means that every part of the human soul is involved in misery or happiness. Let's take a look at the comparison here. Self-consciousness is a part of the soul. In your self-consciousness, you are miserable if you have pride or self-pity. But you are happy if you have occupation with Christ. Mentality. If in your mentality you have human viewpoint, you are miserable. But if you have divine viewpoint, you have happiness, bringing every thought into captivity for Christ. Volition. If you are making decisions which are compatible with cosmos diabolicus, you're miserable. But if your decisions are compatible with operation phase 2, then you have great inner happiness. Emotion. If you are trying to use your emotion as a way of happiness, like this terrible, horrible, monstrous tongues movement, this idea that you can start to speak a lot of gibberish, that you can work yourself up into a lather, and that this is spirituality. The tongues movement of today is satanic or psychological, but it has nothing to do with spirituality. No one has spoken in tongues since 70 AD when the Jews went under the fifth cycle of discipline. The gift of tongues was for Israel to announce their coming doom, and it has nothing to do with the church age. It has nothing to do with us, except that many of you have been deceived by it. Some of you go up to these conferences where you get all worked up emotionally and throw a faggot on the fire, or God helping me, and then you make a one-shot decision, or you dedicate your body, and you think from then on it's coasting all the way. None of these things are going to help you. This is a distortion of your emotion, guaranteed to produce misery. So the emotion can be misused. You can use your emotion as the criterion for the Christian way of life. You can use ecstatics. And if you use ecstatics, you are miserable. You crank up your ecstatics. You have an ecstatic experience. You may suddenly blabber out, yikto, tikto, tikto, tiksli, ecto. And you think you've had a great spiritual experience. Well, all you have is simply an emotion which is cranked into an ecstatic feeling, and it doesn't mean a thing, except that you're going to have a hangover. And an emotional hangover means you will then be depressed and miserable. But if you use your emotions properly under doctrine, then you are going to have appreciation for God, and this is a part of your inner happiness. Next, we have conscience. And in your conscience, you have set up some false standards or norms. They are usually connected with several things. One of them is immorality. Another is the system of the taboos. And you are constantly upset and disturbed because you think that immorality and a bunch of taboos constitute the Christian way of life. And therefore, if you are staying away from these things, you are great. And if not, then your conscience hurts. Now, I have people who come into my office, and they are weeping and wailing. They say, I had a bad business deal. My business is falling apart. My social life is falling apart. My family is falling apart. My life is falling apart. And then they make this remarkable but strictly stupid statement. They say, And it's all because of some horrible thing that I did 10 years ago or 5 years ago. And then they blab out or blurt out some type of immorality in which they've been involved. And this is supposed to explain all of the problems they have in their lives, and it doesn't explain a thing except that they are minus doctrine, that they do not use the basic faith rest technique, and that they are really stupid. That's all. Spiritually stupid. Now, the worst sins have nothing to do with immorality, and the taboos is a false system of spirituality. So on this side, we have true norms and standards, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the utilization of the five techniques, the principle of human versus divine good, the sins that are really rotten and awful, the mental attitude sins, the sins of maligning and gossip, the sins of the tongue. These are the really horrible things. And because of our ignorance, we allow this guilty conscience. Here you see his misery, a guilty conscience. Over here is rebound, forgetting those things which are behind. And then, of course, the old sin nature. The old sin nature has a field day if people are ignorant of doctrine. And this is the way it happens. Here is the line representing the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here is the normal Christian life. When a person is tempted, this is the point of temptation, and he goes on negative signals, immediately he is no longer under the control of the Holy Spirit, but he comes under the control of the old sin nature. Now immediately that sin is cranked out from his area of weakness, and to it are added other sins. And then this guilt complex comes along, and now this person says to himself, oh my, these terrible things, God is spanking me, I can't do well in my business, I can't have any fun in life, life is just one horrible mess. And so he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going over there to the first church on Podunk Corner, and I'm going to get cranked up in the program. I'm going to show up. I'm going to bring a Bible and a nice smile. I'm going to shake everyone's hands. I'm going to ante in 10% of my income, what's left of it. I'm going to do this and that, and I'll get points for it. So down here he's cranking out human good. He says, I'll even show up to prayer meeting, and I'll even give a testimony occasionally. I'll hear a few others first to get the hang of it. Then I'll get up and say, and give my little bragamony. And so here he is cranking out human good. Now, after a while, he gets tired of this, and he begins to remember Gertie down at the local pub and so on. So he says, I've had enough of this, and now he goes back to the sinning. And then he gets guilt complex, and then he goes back here. This is Operation Oscillation. May have a little oscillation in it, too, but it's oscillation. This is the operation of the yo-yo. Back and forth, back and forth. And the whole life is lived under the old sin nature. And what you need to do is to break out of there. And there's only one way to break out, and that is rebound. 1 John 1:9. If we name our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to get back under the power of the Spirit. The Christian way of life can only be lived under the power of the Spirit. This is as normal to our spiritual life as breathing is to our human life. Now, obviously, if you say to yourself, I'm going to quit. I've seen little kids do this. They're disgusted with life. And they say, I'm going to quit breathing. And they get red, 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 red. But you know what they do? Yeah, I just love to sit there and watch them, see how long. Every now and then I'll take a watch and see how long they do it. And they don't do it very long unless they've been swimming underwater a lot. And after a while, you know, and they start breathing again, see? Now, that's exactly what the Christian ought to do. When you're out of fellowship, you're holding your breath. You can start breathing again, and it's very simple. All you do is open your mouth. Your mouth which gets you into trouble, your mouth with which you chew your foot, your mouth with which you do all sorts of things. All you have to do is open your mouth and say, Father, and then name your sins. I did this and this and this, and immediately you are forgiven and cleansed. And when you are forgiven and cleansed, you're back in fellowship. Now, you just can't sit there and twiddle your thumbs. You have to start learning a little doctrine to consolidate the position, because you're going to get out of fellowship again, and for a while, you're going to vacillate back and forth, but eventually, you'll get strength enough to stay in fellowship for 5 minutes, and then you'll work up to 10, and then a half an hour, and someday, you will even go a half a day without getting out of fellowship. And you're going to learn so much doctrine, you know when you're out, you know how to get back, and you're not going to sit around and be a crybaby. You're not going to sit around around and join the ranks of the legalists and crank out a lot of human good, you are going to get with the Christian way of life. You're going to have that inner happiness, which you are going to need very shortly. The policies of this country are guaranteed that we are going to start having national catastrophe as well as personal catastrophe. And you're going to need every ounce of doctrine you can get. Well, that's what happened to Israel. And so he says that he now seeks with a whole heart. This is what happens when you rebound. Now, verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. I sort of get interested in that first phrase, they do no iniquity. Actually, that isn't what it says at all. It says they do not produce under the evil. Notice the corrected translation of verse 3. They do not produce under the evil. The evil is an Old Testament way of describing the old sin nature. Under the old sin nature, you cannot produce anything that is a part of the plan of God. The old sin nature, from its area of weakness, produces sins. That's not a part of the plan of God. Since those sins were judged at the cross, you simply name or identify those sins. You refer back to where the case was actually judged in court, and you're forgiven. But much more subtle and much more vicious is the fact that the old sin nature produces human good. For example, you can ante money into the kitty. Let's say that you gave $1 million and put it in the offering plate. Now, I'm sure there'd be a little disturbance in the office if that had happened. But let's assume tonight that you're under the control of your old sin nature and you put $1 million in the offering plate. Don't do it in silver dollars, that's all. Now, over here is a person filled with the Holy Spirit who put in 5 cents. God recognizes this as gold, silver, and precious stone, and this is acceptable. The bird who put in $1 million doesn't mean a thing. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Let's say that you witness to someone this afternoon. It doesn't mean a thing. It's human good. Let's say that you are deaconing or administering or teaching Sunday school or ushering or all these things that are so necessary in the function of a church. If you're out of fellowship, it's human good. It is not a part of the plan of God. In other words, I'm saying to you that it is wrong, it is out of line to give, to worship, to witness, to pray, to do anything that is considered virtuous when you're out of fellowship. It just doesn't count. There is no place in the plan of God for human good. And therefore, once again, the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can give a dime in fellowship and it counts. You can give out of fellowship and it doesn't count. You can witness in fellowship, it counts. You can pray. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can pray when you're out of fellowship and then it's just human good. It may be a beautiful prayer. You may say, we thank thee, Father, and describe all the beauties of nature and do it eloquently. You may go through 5 or 6 other doctrines, the doctrine of divine decrees and so on, and thank God for that. And then you may pray all around the clock and all around the world, 5 or 6 times and do it eloquently, and it's just a lot of hot air. Unless you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean a thing. Now, you see, this is what is basically being said in this particular passage. They do not produce under the old sin nature. There is no production acceptable to God under the old sin nature. And therefore, God has made provision so that whatever you do, giving a cup of cold water in the Lord's name, whatever you do, it's going to count. It is maybe unseen, unheralded, unrecognized, but any good that you do when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, it counts. Now, this is the issue. Here is the believer. He has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. He has the old sin nature. When he's controlled by the Spirit, he gives a cup of cold water, divine good. When he's controlled by the old sin nature, he gives $1 million. It's still human good. There is no place in the plan of God for the old sin nature, and therefore he is saying in verse 3, they do not produce under the evil, under the old sin nature. And then he goes on to explain, they walk in his ways. You must walk in phase 2. You must get with operation phase 2 before it counts. Now let's go back to our background. Here is a man who is writing under adverse conditions, maximum pressure. He is under the fifth cycle of discipline. He is seeing people around him folding up. He sees people become hysterical, and he sees people dying. He sees people miserable. He sees people committing suicide. He sees all sorts of tragedy, all sorts of heartache. He sees born-again believers just simply giving up and falling apart, and he himself goes right on. No matter how great, no matter how tragic, no matter how horrible, he's shackled, he's a slave, he is now in bondage. He walked by that wonderful prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, remember, his mercies are new every day. Great is his faithfulness. And he's been remembering that. And even though people are folding up and falling apart and simply collapsing under the pressure, he goes right on and right on and right on and right on. And even though he is probably not more than 12 years old, he's going to survive disaster after disaster, shock after shock. He is going to grow to manhood, and in his day he will be the greatest man of his age, a man by the name of Ezra, a man who had every leadership quality necessary to get his people back into the land, the man who led the first increment of born-again Jews back to the land to reclaim it, to get things cranked up again. Here is the man who had it. Now, every believer is in full-time Christian service. There is no such thing as a layman, except someone who lays down on the job, of course. You are just as much in full-time Christian service as I am. You are sitting in the pew. You are not a second-class Christian. God has a purpose for your life. You are an ambassador for Christ. You represent Jesus Christ as much as I do or anyone else. As a born-again believer, God has a plan for your life, and it may be in the shop, it may be in the office, it may be in the house frau, it may be in the barracks, it may be on the campus, but wherever it is, God has a purpose for your life. You are in full-time service, therefore your life has great meaning and great significance. Therefore, it is imperative that your human spirit be loaded up with Bible doctrine so that you can become aware of the dangers of human good and so that you can recognize the great principle. There is no place for human good in the plan of God. They must walk in the way. Walking in the way is the production of divine good. Now let's look at it. Phase one of the plan of God, the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The cross is divine good. But some people come to the cross and they want to add to it. Believe and be baptized. That's human good. Believe and join a church. Believe and live by the golden rule. Believe and be sincere. Believe and give up something. Believe and get off the town. Believe and give up bubble gum. Believe and give up wild women and so on. In other words, they want to add something to it. It's human good. There is no place in the plan of God for human good. The only way that a person can have eternal life is simply to believe in Christ. He did the work. Jesus Christ executed phase one, and because he executed phase one, there is no place for man to get his oar in. Now we're in phase two, and in operation phase two, again, it's the same story. The Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine, this is the way of executing the Christian way of life. There is no place for tabooism. You're not spiritual because you've given up five or six things or seven things. You're not spiritual because you wear black. You're not spiritual because you look like a zombie. You're not spiritual because you agonize in a closet. You're not spiritual because you speak in tongues. You're not spiritual because you're faithful in doing some job around the church. Spirituality is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're not spiritual because you're moral. You can be moral and the most carnal believer around. Morality is for the entire human race. Morality is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is infinitely superior to it. It begins on the inside, the filling of the Holy Spirit, doctrine in the human spirit, the principle of Bible doctrine going to the soul, occupation with Christ. All of these things form the principle of spirituality. And any normal member of the human race as an unbeliever can be moral. That doesn't mean a thing. You have something that is infinitely superior to him. So, here is the issue. First of all, live under the evil, the old sin nature. First line of verse 3. Or two, walk in the way. And walking in the way is the filling of the Spirit plus knowledge of Bible doctrine, executing operation phase 2 of the Christian way of life. Verse 4. In verse 4, thou hast commanded to keep thy precepts diligently. Here is the issue. Thou hast a command. This means to decree, to appoint. And this is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It looks like this. Sawa. That's T-S-A-W-A-H. It's in the P-A-L stem, and it's perfect tense. It means this must be a completed command. Thou hast appointed. In other words, the perfect tense says this. God designed phase two billions and billions and billions and billions of years ago. In fact, God's design for phase two, billions of years ago, took cognizance of every problem you would ever have. And therefore, Tzawa says to you and says to me, God was thinking about us and loving us billions of years ago. And our plans, our problems, our frustrations, our heartaches, our disasters were provided for then. Therefore, you cannot have a problem, a disaster, a sin, a failure, a heartache too great for the plan of God. This is the P-A-L perfect of the verb Tzawa. And it means that the plan of God for your life was completed in eternity past. And at that time, God provided for every need, every pressure, every failure. God provided for Ezra's problems under the fifth cycle of discipline. And therefore, thou hast commanded to keep thy precepts. The word to keep here means to guard, to protect, to utilize the precepts, Bible doctrine presented categorically. Now, verse 5. Here is the desire of this young man as he begins the terrible march. He's in shackles. He's in bondage. He's in slavery. He's marching all the way to Babylon. He will be abused and tortured and maltreated. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. My ways refers to the operation of his soul. His body is torn and bruised. He is tortured. He is beaten. And yet, he still has his soul in the body. Things are difficult. Just as I pointed out to you last time in closing, some of you are going to face disasters that are horrible. Worse than the rape of Nanking, worse than what the Russians did at Konigsberg, worse than any of the horrible disasters of our day. These things are coming to our country. We are going to see these things personally. And you are going to, some of you, suffer in the most horrible ways that a human being can suffer. But when you discover that you are still alive, I want you to remember Psalm 119. I want you to remember that God still has a purpose for your life as long as you live and breathe. And even though they have destroyed partially your body, even though they have tortured and abused your body, you still have that soul inside of the body. And if Bible doctrine is flowing from the human spirit to the human soul, there is no way they can get to you. The greatest hymn ever written, Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Not only is a great, has great lyrics, but has a great tune. The tune was taken right out of a tavern. It's a marvelous tune. It's the kind of a tune that the emotion of the soul can appreciate. It was a drinking song, but Martin got rid of the lyrics connected with the drinking song and put some Bible doctrine in it. And one of the lines says, "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still." No matter what they do to your body, the Word of God liveth and abideth forever, and the Word of God can be transferred right out of the pages of the book into your human spirit, and from your human spirit right into your soul. And if down deep in your mentality of your soul you have doctrine, then this is going to affect everything. You are occupied with Christ no matter what happens. You have divine viewpoint no matter what happens. Your decisions are compatible with the grace of God no matter what happens. You decide not to malign someone. You decide not to do something horrible to someone. You decide not to be critical and self-righteous and prissy. And your emotion, you appreciate God, and your conscience, you have perfect norms or standards, and in these norms and standards, you find those divine operating assets, those things with which you are equipped to stand up under the greatest pressures of life. Thou hast commanded to keep thy precepts. So in verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Statutes, Bible doctrine transferred to the soul. Bible doctrine categorically organized in the soul. Bible doctrine on the shelves so that in effect the soul reaches in and takes off the shelf what is needed. For example, you ladies, you're going to make something that involves beans. So you go to the shelf and you grab some beans. It's going to involve flour. So you go to the shelf and you get some flour. It's going to involve sugar. So you get some sugar. It's going to involve ketchup. So you get some ketchup. Now, if you're missing one of these things, then you can't make it. And that's exactly what I'm saying to you. When you walk into your human spirit, you need the essence box. You need some promises for phase two. You need the principle of the faith rest technique. You need rebound. You need to forget those things which are behind. You need to know something about the doctrine of the long proboscis and how to avoid it. So you grab all these things out of the shelf and you put them all together and you come up with something that's wonderful, something that's edible, something that makes your life a relaxed, marvelous, dynamic life for Jesus Christ. Statutes, Bible doctrine learned, Bible doctrine categorized, Bible doctrine ready to go. Bible doctrine on the launching pad. Verse 6, then I shall not be ashamed. Only the word is not to be ashamed at all. The Hebrew word looks like this. Bosh, B-O-S-H. And Bosh means to be confused. I shall not be confused. Now, the antithesis of confusion in the Hebrew is confidence. God requires that believers be confident, that they know what they are doing, that they have fixed and absolute norms, that they know what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false, that they know exactly where they stand at all times, and if they stand in the wrong place, they can improve the situation immediately by rebound. It is imperative that you have confidence at all times. It is imperative that you know the will of God at all times, that you know when you're not in the will of God, that you know when you're out of fellowship, when you are in fellowship, what your status is at all times. This is absolutely imperative, because when you face disaster, you must be able to relate that disaster to the 11 categories of suffering. And when you relate it to the 11 categories of suffering, you see immediately the hand of God. You see Romans 8:28. You see cursing turn to blessing. You see all things working together for good. These things become apparent immediately, and you're not rocked or shocked. You're not in any way upset. You don't move into panic palace, but you go right on with your inner happiness, cranking up all of the time. All systems go in the soul. I shall not be confused. Then verse 6 goes on to say, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. The word for respect means to look on something with pleasure, to see that it is so wonderful that you want it immediately. Now, this word was used originally in the Hebrew language in a rather interesting way. In the ancient world, the Jews, the ladies, had access up and down the camp. And as a beautiful woman would go walking down one of the tent rows, a man would stand on the corner of the tent rows and he'd whistle as she'd go by. Now, the whistle meant that he really thought this doll was the quintessence of feminine pulchritude. And thinking that she was so beautiful, he would like to know her better. In fact, he would even like some form of intimacy with her. And all of this was expressed by the verb we have before us. To like something so well that you want it. See, are any of you hungry right now? What do you like? Would you like a nice, thick, juicy hamburger with just the things you want on it? Would you like some sort of, you ladies, would you like some real succulent salad? You men, would you like a good steak, rare, fixed just perfectly, just the right, well, some of you, would you like a chocolate parfait or a Bavarian cream or a nice juicy slice of apple pie? Do I see salivary glands in action? Well, now, spiritually, you see, when you look at doctrine, your attitude should be, I want this for myself. A good piece of apple pie, you want it. You enjoy it. It's something to anticipate, something to enjoy during, something to enjoy afterward if you're in normal health, of course. Now, here is Bible doctrine. And if you have the right attitude, your positive signals in your human soul say, I want it now. I love this now. I want it. I want to eat it. I want to use it. I want to have it. I want this to be converted into divine energy which will glorify God. Now you're on the right track, you see, with this particular word. I look forward with pleasure to thy commandments. Commandments, Bible doctrine in the process of being learned. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Uprightness of heart simply means the soul has all systems functioning properly. All the way from self-consciousness down through conscience, every facet of the soul is functioning properly and the old sin nature is not functioning. Therefore, I will praise thee or celebrate thee with uprightness of heart. I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Now again, this is the Hebrew word lamath. This is learning the hard way. Lamad, that's L-A-M-A-D. Lamad simply means here that you learn by getting knots on your head or on your hands or something. In other words, using my cohort here, I may say to him again, write the Cal Perfect Paradigm. Cattel, cattle, cattel. Oh, didn't do it right. All right, write it again. Hit him again. Hit him again. See, until he does it right. Now, that's what God does to us. If he can't write it right out, cattel, cattle, cattel, 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 temp, cattel, temp, cattel, new. If he can't do that, he gets whacked for everyone he misses. Now, that's what my father did to me. He said, son, when you want the salt, you say, sir, please pass me the salt. And so I go reach, bang, I got hit. That's la mad. So the next time I said, sir, would you please pass the salt? I beg your pardon, ma'am, would you mind passing me the salt? And I had to learn five or six ways of saying it. And when we had a maid who would come out and say, dinner is served. And I'd, oh boy, am I hungry, zip. And I'd go in, just a minute, young man. Or I'd go by my father and he'd cut me going by. And I'd... And then he would say, and he would point, he'd say, escort your mother into dinner, you clod. But I'd already had it. See, la math. And so I'd go back and I'd offer my arm and I'd escort her into dinner and I'd seat her. And if I didn't seat her properly, if I was looking around and juggled the chair in some way, then boom, on the back of the hand again. Now that's la math. That's the way most of us have to learn, the hard way. All right. This is the way he's going to learn some things. He says in verse 7, I will celebrate thee with the uprightness of soul. The soul is functioning. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. There is much doctrine to learn. I'm going to have to learn some of it the hard way. I'm going to learn it now under these adverse circumstances of the fifth cycle of discipline. Prosperity, Aleph, depends on knowledge of Bible doctrine. I have learned some things. Now I'm going to learn some more things. But I'm going to learn them as long as I am alive. I'm going to take in doctrine, and the time will come when I will use this doctrine. I will have that inner peace, that inner happiness, that inner power. Therefore, he says, I will keep thy statutes, Bible doctrine given categorically. Forsake me not utterly. His last prayer in the Olifile is this. Look, let me stay alive to learn these things. Let me go through this terrible experience so that I can learn how wonderful you really are. So I can see your love, your grace. So I can see this fantastic doctrinal principle, cursing turned to blessing. All suffering for the Christian life is designed for blessing. I want to see it with my eyes. I want to experience it. Keep me alive long enough to learn enough doctrine to see this facet, something I can never see in eternity. For God loves us with an infinite love no matter how we have failed. And he shows us his love in suffering. But in phase three, he can't do it. When it comes to phase three, it's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. He can only show us now. And so at the end of the Olifile, before he bangs shut the Olifile, he says this. Let me live long enough to see your grace under maximum adversity. And next time, in the Baith file, we'll see his grace under maximum adversity. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. We dedicate the closing moments of this service this evening to those who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ was personally thinking about you when he went to the cross. And he died for your sins, and he took your place. And the scripture says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, whosoever includes you, you can have eternal life right now. One act of faith in Jesus Christ and eternal life is yours. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now you say to yourself, oh, I've gone too far to ever be saved. I've failed this way. No, you haven't. Every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, has already been judged. There is nothing to keep you from having fellowship with God forever. Nothing except your own negative volition. But right now you can go on positive signals. The mechanics, very simple. Simply believe in Jesus Christ. Silently express your faith to Him. You can tell God the Father right now that you are believing in His Son. You can say it in your own way, in your own language, in your own idiom. Simply tell Him in silent prayer that you are believing, and God will do the rest. He will save you for all eternity. A salvation that can never be removed or destroyed or neutralized by any factor in time or eternity. You can have it right now. It's yours. Salvation is a transaction between you and God. God has provided His part, salvation at the cross. Your part, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so you can believe in Jesus Christ right where you sit right now. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask Ron Brightwell to lead us in our closing prayer.
Father, we thank Thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we can know that we have salvation, and that salvation is in Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice in this wonderful blessing and this wonderful truth. And Father, now that we have this truth, help us to be ambassadors and to serve Thee by learning Bible doctrine and by communicating, Father, Thy precious Word to those that live around us. We thank and praise Thee, Father, for this study in Thy Word, and ask Thy blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen.